Father, we thank you today for the freedoms we enjoy in this land. We thank you for all the blessings you have surrounded us with. And most of all, we are glad today to know that you are still sitting on your throne, and that from there you do rule and you do reign, and you send forth your word, and whatever your edict is, that is what is done. We thank you that there is a day coming when all the thrones of this earth will be swallowed up by your throne, and your throne alone will remain, and all the other rulers that have ever been will only be but a distant and faint memory, and we will be engulfed in your glory, and your will truly will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But in the meantime, we pray that you would be ruling and reigning in the hearts of your people, and that we would not just profess you as our king, but that you would truly be king, and that you would be ruling and reigning in our hearts and in our lives, and that you would be at the center of our affections and of every hope and dream that we have, that you would be the center of it all, and that we would find pleasure in submitting to you, that we would find pleasure in seeking your will and then carrying out your will once you tell us what that is. So teach us again about your greatness today and what the blessings are of those who live under your rulership. We now ask that you would take your word and open our eyes to your truth today, that we might know you better and serve you better. These things we ask in the name of Christ the Lord. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you're among those who like to follow the notes, fill in the blanks, whatever, now would be the time to do that. You know, we don't live in a monarchy, and so it's real easy to lose sight of just what it is. And of course, I was looking through the scripture again, and just like that word glory, I said it'd probably take you months if you did a study of the word glory just throughout scripture. And an extremely important topic in the scripture. So is throne. And you know, words stand, words are symbols for an actual item. If I say to you, a church pew, what comes to mind? If I were to say to my wife, honey, would you grab the box of Whitman's chocolates in the other room and bring them to me? What comes to mind? Because words, especially nouns, are symbols for a reality. And so the word throne is no different. It is not an abstract. It is something real, and it is something that has significance. And all throughout history, kings have had thrones and have ruled from their thrones, and there is a reason for that. And a throne signifies something. So I thought it would just be interesting this morning to go through again just some of the general, because when we read of God's throne, anything that applies to a throne applies to his throne and more. And so let's just be reminded of a few of those things. Number one, in Scripture, the throne is the place of the king's actual presence. That's where the king sits, and we'll be going through some of these, to do judgment, to hear cases, and to hold counsel, and to do so many things. And so it is said that the king rules from his throne, and the throne is the place of his actual presence, especially when you want to see the king. You can't just go out on the battlefield and say, hey, Mr. King, can I have a word with you? No, if you want to see the king, like Bennett was saying, you make an appointment, and then you come and you approach the throne. And the throne is there to remind you of who it is that you are approaching. And so it is both a tremendous privilege, I would imagine, to come into the presence of the king, and it would also It would also be a very serious thing. But it is the place of the king's actual presence. And so when we say, let's go to the throne of grace, we use that. Let's bow our heads as we approach the throne, you know. What are we approaching? We are approaching the actual presence of the Almighty. And when John had those visions in Revelation, did he ever see an actual face or person on that throne? No, he did not. He saw the throne, but God the Father himself is invisible, dwells in light, unapproachable, and cannot be seen by us in any way that we would understand. But the throne was the center of everything. In fact, the whole scene in heaven, the whole center of it, the whole center of action is the throne. The worship is around the throne. The elders are around the throne. They're all there around the throne. The four creatures, they're around the throne. And so that is where the action is. It is the place of the king's actual presence. And of course, when we say king, now we're speaking of God Almighty. It is the place of the king's actual presence. We're really preaching on prayer today, but we're doing it in the symbol of the throne. And so we are, when we pray, we are actually approaching the very presence of God. Number two, it is the place of approach. When you want to address the king, you do so by approaching the throne. Not until he tells you you can. But if you do have that appointment, and if you are cleared, then upon the king's nod or whatever, you then approach the throne. It is the place of approach. You are there for a reason. Either you have been summoned by the king because there is something he wants to say to you, or else you have requested an interview with the king because you have something you want to inquire of him. But it is the place of approach. Again, you don't just approach him when he's in the backyard playing with his kids, if he has kids. You don't approach the king in other settings. It is the certified place of approach. You want to see the king? Then you come to the throne. It is the place of, it is the certified official place of approach. And we have things that are similar to that. If you wanted to see the President of the United States, there are certain places and forms and places where you would go in order to approach him. And number three, of course, it is a place of reverence. Yes, indeed. It is a place of reverence. You don't come in there, nonchalant, with your shirt tail out and chewing on gum and, "Hi, Mr. King." You do not approach the king that way. It is a very formal thing, and you come with great reverence. You come with reverence. You come out of great awe, great respect for the man's authority. This is the one who can grant you your petition, and this is the one who can have your head taken off. And so, and he has that authority. So, those who have, in a sense, a personal relationship. But as king, he is to be approached with great reverence. So when we approach God, we come with great reverence. There's a lot of things today, God is my buddy, and no, he's not your buddy. He is the Almighty. He may love you and all of that, and he may be willing to love you more than anyone else, and willing to, but he's not your buddy. He is God Almighty. And when we come into the presence of God Almighty, we are to always approach with reverence. Now, I stay in prayer a good part of the day. You know, I'm one of those, I'm praying as I drive and as I do this and I do that. But it isn't any less reverent. And I don't take it for granted. And we need to really guard against that. That we, just because we do have continual access, as Bennett was pointing out, but not to just think that, to take it lightly either, or any less reverently, because we really are in the presence of Almighty God. Number four, the throne is the ultimate symbol and expression of the king's sovereignty and authority. In fact, let me draw something to your attention. In the earthly realm, where there is a throne, The throne is of greater impact. The throne trumps even the king. Because on earth, kings are mortal. Kings grow old and die and have to be replaced, but the throne remains. When you say the throne of England, how many kings and queens have sat on the throne of England? They go, they come, but the throne remains. But in the case of Almighty God, He is eternal Himself, therefore there will be no replacement. So in His case, both the king and the throne are equally eternal in nature. But I'm just letting you know, in the earthly realm, the throne is a more enduring thing than the actual king himself, because kings come and go down here. So the throne is the actual, stands for the actual kingdom itself. And of course we know that Jesus, by being the descendant of David, He has the right to the throne of Israel. Isn't that something? And He's going to be able to sit on it. And that throne, in God's eyes, has never been removed. That kingdom is still running. And one day soon, the king is going to come and sit on that throne. But it is the ultimate symbol and expression of the king's authority and sovereignty. Number five, it is the place from which edicts and decrees go forth. There's a very real sense in which you can say that every word in that Bible of yours, whatever the version or translation or whatever, but every word originated from the very throne of God. That is where He rules from. That is where He speaks from. And when He speaks, it is done. And God said, "Let there be light." Those are words from the throne. And so every word of God basically comes from the throne. And that is the place where edicts and decrees go forth. So if we want to know what He has laid down, it is all here in His Word, and it has all come from His throne. I also believe that when we pray, and that when we are interceded for, and when the directive, you can call it a directive if you want to, and the directive comes, see that that happens, see that that request is granted. That is a pronouncement from the throne, and it will happen, and that prayer will be answered. Therein lies the power of, you know, people say, well, there's power in prayer. Well, is there just power because I'm a positive thinker and I spoke some words? No, the power in true scriptural prayer is that we approach the throne and the Father gave the order that that request be granted. And it was granted. And it was granted from the throne. That's where the edicts and the decrees. Now, also included in that would be laws, requirements, and all the rest. So when God says don't and do, He's not fooling around. And those come from His throne. Now, what else? Number six, it's the place where counsel is held. Now, down here, kings have, they're sovereigns, but they still take input and they still hold counsel with their advisors. David had advisors, chief of whom was Ahithophel and others, and so they hold counsel. Now, up in heaven, it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they get together and they have counsel there at the throne. And redemption was planned in that, and there at the throne in counsel. And so one never operates without the other. They always work in agreement. They are always in perfect unity. But there's, in a sense, the Father says in prophecy, sit here at my right hand until I'm what's the rest of it? Until I make your enemies your footstool. And so you get glimpses here of where there's communication between the Father and the Son and the Spirit and all of that that is happening there at the throne. And whatever is decided there, it will happen. That's how we can be so sure that everything else in Scripture that isn't fulfilled yet will be fulfilled. Those things were spoken long, long, long ago. Many, many years went by. The redemption's plan was all there. And then in a term of just 33 years, just about all of it was put into place. From the time that Mary became with child until Jesus rose again and ascended back into heaven, what had already been spoken and pronounced from the throne eons ago was all put into effect in a very short time. And that's why we also know that the remaining things about the resurrection and the end of time and Christ's second return and all of that. Let me tell you something. You know, people say, it's been this long and nothing has happened. Well, it had been that long and the Messiah hadn't come either, had he? But when it was time for it to happen, things started popping, didn't they? And that's exactly the way it's going to be with the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things are already written down. You can read about them. They have already been decided at the throne. And when God the Father says, now, it is all going to happen so quick. Now, I tell you what, these are times to be ready, folks. These are not times to be putting anything off. These are times to be ready, because when the time comes, it will all be fulfilled in very, very short order. But they have their councils, what's decided on. Number 7, it is the place, and of course this is the part we relate to the most. It is the place of petition and appeal. It is the place of petition where we come to make our request. And kings had people come, and they could make a request. And he could either grant the request, he could deny the request, or he could modify the request. Isn't that kind of how prayer is? And so we always pray and we say, Father, thy will be done. This is my request, but thy will be done. But we make our petition known, and we're told to make our petition known. So don't ever say, well, he probably wouldn't grant it anyway. You know, I mean, what kind of thinking is that? I used to say, Lord, if I lose this sale, let it not be because I did not ask for the order. If I ask for the order and don't get it, that's one thing. But if I never ask for the order, that's my fault. Does the Scripture not say you have not because you ask not? That's what it says. So it is the place of petition. So it is okay to come. Now, I need to examine. I mean, if you come to the king making all kinds of foolish little requests, you might feel a little bit ashamed, you know. But if it's something worthy and something worthwhile, then it doesn't have to be a big thing. But if it's something worthy and worthwhile, and every now and then he likes to grant us one that maybe it's not really a need, but hey, you're my child, I love you, yeah, I'll go for that. But we come, it's a place of petition, and it's the place of appeal. If we've been other places and we've been couldn't get the answer and this and that and the other, it is the place of appeal. And we do have a court of higher appeal, and it's right up there. That's why the Lord says, vengeance is mine. Don't avenge yourself. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But we have a court of higher appeal. And so God has the final word. God has the final say. And when we come in prayer, we are there. We can offer our petition, and we can also make an appeal. Now, we know about this one. The place where court is held, in fact, we still call it the court, courtyard, whatever. The place where court is held and from which judicial decisions are rendered. And of course, God is the judge. And where is he going to do his judging from? From the throne. Where is everybody one day going to stand? Before the throne. That matches the end of Revelation. I saw a great white throne, and they were all there, and they were all giving an account of every single thing. So don't think anybody's gotten away with anything in this life, because ultimately everybody is going to give an account before that throne. And that's where the judicial decisions are rendered. How many have read in the Bible that when Solomon had ascended to the what? To the what? To the throne, because David had passed on, and there are these two women that show up in front of the king for a judicial decision. And they claimed that there was this baby, and each of them claimed that the baby was hers. Remember that? And so he said, well, he said, just take the baby and have it cut in half, and give, they each claim it's theirs, so give half to this one and give half to this one. And the one lady said, that's fair. And the other said, oh, no, give it to her. He said, she's the mama, give it to her. That's at the throne. He's holding court. And that's where you came when you wanted a judicial decision. And God is the final arbiter of all matters. When everything is said and done, men can have their counsels, and they can have their all of this, but in the end, God is going to make the final call. And then number 9, of course, it is the place, I believe, where the king's glory is most evident. I didn't know what the courses were today, but it said, oh, the glory of your presence. Is that what it said? We, your people, give you reverence. And so there it is. And it is the place of glory. And many can attribute to the fact, it's very hard to explain, but you get in that time of prayer, and you get alone with the Lord. And all of a sudden, I don't know if you've ever had this happen, and I don't think we spend enough time in prayer these days, maybe, to experience it as much as some of our forebears did, but you get an earnest prayer, and all of a sudden, you're really not aware of much around you, and you really know that you're in the presence of the Lord. You may be in some dingy old little room somewhere, or a jail cell, or whatever it might be, and you get lost. We used to call it getting lost in prayer. What a wonderful place to get lost. And you really aren't. You're just not, at that time, you're just not aware of what is around you. You are only aware of the presence of the Lord. Have you ever been there? Have you been there any time recently? It's a place we all need to be from time to time, because it'll give us some perspective. We're way too plugged in to all the stuff around us. Take a good look at it. Every single thing that we see with our physical eyes is going to pass away, and it's going to decay. But the things that are eternal, what are they going to do? They're going to endure forever. When Jesus comes back, you know, he's going to have a throne for here. And he earned that right when he gave himself on the cross. In fact, the plan was, see, long, long time ago, and I'm closing with this, the sovereign was on his throne. And he had delegated his authority to a number of his created beings. And there was an uprising in the very, very highest levels of that. And a usurper appeared. And guess what the usurper was after? Do you know what the usurper was after? He was after the and he got, instead of getting the throne, he got thrown out. I think you know who I'm talking about. And then when God put man on the earth, the usurper was able to talk Eve into doing the thing she shouldn't have done and was able to get the human race over on his side. Oh, how self-satisfied he was. And in those councils of heaven, it was decided that the Son would come eventually and would take on him humanity. And he would defeat the usurper and he would strip him of his authority by becoming the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all the seed of Adam. And that's what happened about 2,000 years ago over there on that rugged cross that day. And that's why we still preach it, and that's why we still sing about it. And if without that cross, there wouldn't be any. That's how powerful that thing is. It was through the cross that God defeated the usurper and brought us and creation back to the Father, to its rightful owner. That is how powerful that cross is. And that is the meaning of that scripture. Set here at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. It is based on the cross. It is based on the blood that Jesus shed, that all things will ultimately be reconciled to God and all rebellion will be put down. That is how powerful that is. And that is what we're commemorating when we take the communion. And praise God. Are you glad you're free? Are you glad you're delivered? Are you glad you're no longer in the usurper's camp? I hope you're not in his camp anymore. But it's because God chose to defeat him through the cross. Shall we pray? Father, we know you have a throne. And your throne is above every other throne. All the other thrones of men will be destroyed. And then any other thrones that are still out there will be the thrones that are under your authority and that are subject to you. It says that in the end, even Christ, who has subjected all things back to you, will ultimately even delegate his authority back to you. So we bow today before our Lord Jesus Christ. We bow before the one who came in order that all things might be restored to your rightful authority. That is what we celebrate today as we come and we remember the price that was paid. How much you love us, you would choose such a way as that in order to redeem us back to you, in order to save us out of slavery to sin and bring us back into your kingdom. Oh, Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you today. This is a special time as we remember how you did this. Lord, what a privilege to do so. Work in our hearts today. Teach us anew of your sovereignty, of your righteousness, of your perfection, of your love. And oh, may we take solace in the fact that you are still sovereign. Oh, yes. And in the end, all rebellion will be put down, and your kingdom alone will remain. And to think you did it all through the cross of Christ. We give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.